Scripture today is found in John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Here ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated.
And as we prepare to reflect upon that word, join me in prayer. Well, Father, once again today, we thank you for this time to worship you for who you are, to thank you for everything that you've done for us, and this time to reflect upon your word that you have given to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we do so, you would give us a great reminder of who you are and the great blessing that you have offered on our behalf. But we also pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us how you have called us to live in this life. And where we have failed, Lord, bring us to repentance. Draw us to you in confession, trusting in the mercy that you offer to all through the name of your Son. And we ask this today in his name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we focus on Veterans Day and as we honor those who have served and those who are presently serving, there we go. We're going to talk about love. And again, maybe that seems a little bit odd. Maybe it doesn't seem quite fitting for today. You might think that's more fitting for, you know, second Sunday in February when Valentine's Day is rolling around. However, as you'll see, this discussion is very fitting as we think about our veterans and those who serve. And I want to start this morning by asking you this. When I mention the word love, what exactly comes to mind? And I think if you're like most of us, the thought that immediately comes into your head is that of romance. You think of flowers, you think of chocolates, you think of walks on the beach, you think of dinners out, you think of talking for hours, you think of the whole process of dating and marriage, right? Maybe when you think of love, all of those cheesy romance movies come to mind. You know, think of The Notebook or Sleepless in Seattle or even Ghost. These are the movies that women attend for the sheer enjoyment of it and men attend only for the sake of their wife or the girl they're dating. And just like the fairy tales that we read to our kids, they always end in the same way, don't they? And they lived happily ever after. We see nothing of their relationship a year or two after marriage. We see nothing of the way that they share the bathroom and the remote control, right? We see nothing of their marriage when kids come along. We don't see their relationship with their in-laws, even. And we don't see how well together they manage their budget. But I think we would all agree that romance is important. I think we would all agree that romantic love is something that we generally desire. However, even though this is true, the love that we find portrayed in Scripture is so much more. It's so much greater. And this is true of both the love that is shared by a husband and a wife, and it's also true of the love that we have for one another. The love we have for each other as the body of Christ, and the love that we have for one another as neighbors. It's greater because our sense of love, it tends to be based purely upon emotion. We tend to think of love as the emotion that we feel from moment to moment. We think of it as the butterflies in the stomach. We think of it as the excitement we feel to be with the person that we desire. We think of it as those feelings of closeness and warmness that we possess for certain people around us. The problem, though, is that if this is all there is, if that is the extent of love, it'll soon fade. It'll fade as familiarity causes the excitement to diminish. It'll fade as cute personality quirks turn into annoyances. It'll fade as our relationships experience some turbulence. It'll fade because our emotions often play tricks on us. Now, I think most of us recognize how our emotions can waver from one moment to the next. They waver based on the way we're feeling or on the way that we think we're being treated. If we're tired and we're grumpy, we might not feel very loving toward anybody at that moment, right? if we're going through a difficult time and somebody offers comfort to us, that we might feel very loving toward that person at that particular moment. And if we're upset with somebody, even if we feel loving towards others, we probably don't feel very loving toward that person at that moment in time. But when those feelings fade or when they waver, we often give up hope. We often tend to think that, well, the relationship is over. We think that something is drastically wrong. And this often results in couples splitting up. It oftentimes results in the end of friendships. We end these relationships as we go off in search of those elusive feelings all over again. When we think this way, we also tend to believe that love is something we can give only to those for whom we have feelings. And although marital love is something that's not to be shared, although it's something that is exclusive, it's also true that we can show love, even when we don't have feelings for the people involved. Do you remember one of the important commands that Jesus gave to us when it comes to love? In Matthew 5, starting in verse 44, he says this: "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust." So Jesus tells us to love even our enemies, and I doubt that most of us feel a sense of love for our enemies. In fact, we might feel something much worse. But Jesus tells us that by doing so, by loving our enemies, we will be like God. And he tells us that God shows love even to the wicked by providing for them, by providing for their worldly needs. The love that we are called to have for one another, it's described for us by Jesus in that lesson that Carl read just a few moments ago. And once again, in John 13, starting in verse 34, Jesus says this: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So in this statement, Jesus first of all tells us that we are to love each other, right? And no surprise there. I think most of us are aware of this fact. Whether you're a believer in Christ or whether you're an unbeliever, people generally know that Jesus expressed a desire for us to love. But what does stand out in this statement is that he calls this a new commandment. And why would he do this? After all, the command to love others, it's seen all throughout Scripture. It's seen even in the Old Testament. For example, in Leviticus 19:18, we read this: "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So here God was calling upon the people to love their fellow Israelites just as they love themselves. And this command is then broadened later in this chapter in verse 34. Where God says, "You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So not only were they to love their own people as they loved themselves, they were also to love their foreigners in this way. They were to love in this way the immigrants who lived among them. You may also recall that when asked which commandment was the greatest, Jesus responded in this way: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So according to Jesus, the greatest commandment is that we love the Lord with our entire being. And the second great commandment is that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And as you see here, Jesus says that all the law and the prophets depend upon these. In other words, if we love God first and foremost, And if we love our neighbor, then we will naturally fulfill all of the other commandments that God has given to us. If we truly love God and if we truly love our neighbor, this will keep us from violating any of the other commands that God has laid down for us as his people. So again, if the command of love is nothing new, why does Jesus call it a new commandment? And what makes this command new is the standard for this love that he gives to us. Again, he tells us that we are to love as he has loved us. Now, to get a better grasp of what he means, all we have to do is reflect back on the previous events of this chapter of John. The events of this chapter, they took place on the night that Jesus was betrayed. They took place on the night that Jesus gathered with his disciples to celebrate the Last Supper and to institute communion for us. And we see, first of all, that before the feast, Jesus laid aside his outer garments, he knelt down, and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. We're told that he did this knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. He did this knowing that he had come from God and that he was returning to God. Now, if you stop and think about it, this is a very interesting statement that Jesus gives. It's interesting because of Jesus' identity. Here you have Jesus, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the eternal, the all-powerful, the savior of mankind, stooping down to perform the work of a servant. He kneels down to perform a very menial task for a people who in no way deserved it. Now, in their culture, a host would typically provide water so that their guests might wash their feet. But to actually wash someone's feet, that's a job that only the lowliest of servants would typically perform. And so when we look what Jesus is doing, when we look at who he is, it all seems out of place. And this didn't go unnoticed as Jesus went about this act of service. This is something that was expressed by Peter as Jesus knelt down before him to serve him in this way. Peter told Jesus that he would never wash his feet, to which Jesus responded in verse 8, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And washing his feet was not the only way that Jesus did so. Now, most of you recall what happened next. That very night, as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was arrested. He was taken before the religious leaders. He was taken before Pilate, where he was tried, and he was eventually crucified. And in this way, Jesus offered to us a great service. He served us in a way that we don't deserve in the least. He gave his life for us, paying the penalty for our sin. And in this way, he provided for us forgiveness. He provided for us eternal salvation from death and from hell. And so just like Peter, if we want the blessing of Jesus, we must receive his act of service. Just like Peter and all the rest of the disciples, we must receive the sacrifice that he offered on our behalf. We must not seek to earn God's blessing. We must not seek to gain it in any other way. We must simply receive the forgiveness and the salvation that this act graciously provided to us. Now, after Jesus had finished this very lowly task, he then said to his followers, starting in verse 12, oops, I missed one there. "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So as we see in this passage, Jesus called on his followers, and he also calls on each one of us to follow his example. We are called to do exactly as he has done for us. Jesus lowered himself, he humbled himself to serve a sinful people. And in the same way, we are to lower ourselves, we are to humble ourselves to serve those around us. And we are to do this, we are to serve other people, even if it means performing a very menial task. We are to do so even if the ministry that we are performing, even if the role in which we are serving, even if it seems beneath us, we must humble ourselves that we might be a blessing to those around us. Now, no, our sacrifice can never match the one that was given by Jesus. Even if we were to lay down our life for another, it would in no way match the act that Jesus performed on our behalf. But like Jesus, we can sacrificially give of ourselves to others. Like Jesus, we can humble ourselves in order to be a blessing to others. In fact, this is the literal meaning of the word that we translate love in these commands of Jesus. I'm not going to get into the Greek as people so often do, but you may have heard that in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, there are multiple words for love. There's one word for brotherly love. It's where we get Philadelphia from, right? The city of brotherly love. There's another word for erotic love. We don't need to go on describing that. And there's also the word used here, a word that describes an unselfish, an unconditional, and a sacrificial love. And this is why, if you happen to use the King James Version of the Bible, you'll find that in that version, this word is often translated as charity. By translating it in this way, it's easier for us to see the distinction between the love commanded by Christ and the love that we tend to envision in our minds. It's a help, it's a blessing, it's an act of service that we perform for those around us. And it's with this unselfish, humble, and unconditional love that we are called to serve those around us. And it's for this reason that we can love other people, even if we don't feel very loving towards them. It's for this reason that we can love even those who hate us, even those who are our enemies. And this is certainly the love displayed by those we honor here today. It's the love that was displayed by our veterans as they served in our armed forces. It's the love that's demonstrated by our active military, by our law enforcement, by our firefighters, by our emergency personnel. It's the love displayed by these people, a giving of themselves for others. And yes, people might argue they're paid to do this. This is what they have taken on as a career. And this is true. But as I mentioned in our prayer, not many of these people took on these roles because of the grand salary that they received, did they? They did it because they had a heart of service, because they had a heart of love for their community and for their nation. So often, these men and women have to place themselves in situations where they not only have to lay themselves down in the terms of serving others, but where they might have to literally lay down their life for those around them. And this, you see, is love. And it's for this that we thank these men and these women. It's a risk that most of us don't face in our day-to-day jobs. Now, getting back to another form of love that we were talking about earlier, getting back to marriage for a moment, we see in Ephesians 5 that this is a love that we are called to possess within our marriages as well. In Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25, Paul writes this. And I'm skipping through slides today. Sorry about that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So once again, we see that husbands are called to love their wives just as Christ has loved us, just as he has loved the church, just as Jesus gave himself up for his people. So are husbands called to lay themselves down, to lay down their lives for the sake of their wife. A husband's desire is that his spouse would be able to be presented to God in holiness, that she would be built up in faith and receive all of the blessings that he has provided for her. Once again, husbands are called to cherish their wives and to hold fast to their wives. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about all of this that we've talked about today, when I think of the standard of love to which Jesus has called us, I'm deeply convicted. Because when we consider the example of Christ that we are called to follow, I don't know about you, but for me, I realize what I deserve. Even though, yes, I strive to follow Christ's example, and even though I strive to love all that he puts into my path, I see that I fall desperately short. In fact, as I look at the standard of love given to us in Scripture, I could use it as a confessional. I can and should confess that, no, I don't love God as I've been called to love him. No, I don't love my spouse as I've been called to love her. I don't love my neighbor as I've been called to love them. I don't love my enemy as I have been called to love them. And I think this is true for all of us. We realize that living up to this standard of love, it's not an easy thing to do. And it's not an easy thing to do because, first of all, of our sinful nature. We are naturally very selfish people. We naturally seek only our own good. And this is why we must confess. This is why we must repent. This is why we must look to Christ for mercy, but also for the strength to carry out this command that he has given to us. And not only that, but we also live in a world of sinful people. We live in a world of people who are quite honestly unlovable, aren't they? As we interact with the people around us, oftentimes even those who are very close to us, we don't believe that they're worthy, that they're deserving of our love. But you know what? They aren't deserving of our love. And that's exactly the point. We aren't called to love only those who are deserving. We aren't called by Christ to love only those who are worthy. We aren't called to love only those who live up to our expectations in our day-to-day life. We are called to love as Christ has loved. And Christ loved us while we were completely undeserving, didn't he? He loved us when we were completely unworthy of his love. As we read in Romans 5, starting in verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So again, by loving those who are unlovable, by loving those who are undeserving of our love, we are demonstrating the same grace that God has demonstrated to each one of us. The love that we are called to show to others, it's not something that they have to earn. It's not something that they should deserve. It's a free gift. It's an undeserved gift that we are called to bestow upon them. Now, the good news is that even if we have fallen short of God's standard, and this is something that should be without question in each one of our minds and hearts, there is forgiveness for us, isn't there? When we come to Christ in repentance, when we come before him trusting in his promise, he will forgive us for our failure to love others. And as we look to him, not only will he forgive us, but he will empower us so that we might live the life to which he has called us. So may we then, as we live in this world, seek to follow the example of Christ. May we seek to demonstrate to the world around us that we are truly Christ's disciples. Let us love those who are near and dear to us, but let us also love our neighbors who surround us on a day-to-day basis. Let us love even our enemies. Let us love those who are undeserving. And when we do fall short, let us come before the Lord. Let us fall before our knees, or fall on our knees before Him. There we go. Begging for His mercy. And as we turn from our sin, as we seek His forgiveness, let us ask God to fill our heart with the love that He has shown to us, that we might faithfully demonstrate that same love to one another. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, once again, we thank You for everything that You have done for us. We thank You for loving us, Lord, even when we were wicked and sinful, even though we are still wicked and sinful. We thank You for loving us when we deserve nothing more than death and hell. We thank You for loving us while we were still Your enemies. And we pray, dear Lord, that not only would we look to You to receive the forgiveness and the grace that come from this love, but that You would also work in our hearts, that You would fill us with Your love, that we might love those around us, that we might love them just as You have loved all of us gathered here today. And we pray, dear Lord, that this would be a blessing to people, that this love that we demonstrate, that it might point people to You, but Lord, that it might also just be a blessing to them as they go throughout their day-to-day life. So use us, Lord, and help us to glorify You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.